You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Dear Lord, thank you so much for bringing us together. Thank you for this community and the chance that we have to be with each other today in church. And as we listen to Caroline, I ask that you be with her. Speak through her today. Open our hearts to hear your word and to hear what you have to say to us. Ask that your presence be felt and your word and your love be known today. Amen.
Thank you, Anne. All right.
So, this is the second Sunday of Advent. I think it's very pronounced this year that Advent is not the same as the Christmas season. As discussed last week, the Christmas season has a very long on-ramp, and apparently it now starts November 1st. So we live in Crestline, and I'm pretty sure they had two parallel crews, one cleaning up the Halloween parade and the other, you know, putting up the wreath on the clock tower. And I think while we pretend to blame the logistical challenge that is a late Thanksgiving this year, so a shorter Christmas season, I think the reality is that we collectively decided that we just all needed a little Christmas right this very minute. We need a glimpse of something that is festive and merry, because we're a bit desperate to feel something close to festive and merry. My title for today is Silent Night, Holy Night, Nothing is Calm, and Only the C9s Are Bright. I feel like that's a modern Christmas story right there. A busy world, too distracted to hold on to the real meaning of Christmas. And I'm far too swept up in the Christmas cards that need addressing, Christmas outfits that need ironing, Christmas lights that need stringing, gifts that need giving, treats that need baking, or maybe avoiding, class parties that need chaperoning, gingerbread houses that need engineering. It all just feels a bit more frazzling than the most wonderful time of the year. But that is a busy world, racing ahead in that feigned pursuit of holly and jolly. Because what else is there? If these days, this time, this world is all that there is, then we better be soaking it all in. All the Christmas, all the feasting, before the calendar rolls past December 25th. But that is, that's not the season of Advent. Advent is a season of fasting. It's a season of preparation, but importantly, it's a season of preparing to receive. The Christmas frenzy is a direct reflection of our hearts, but Advent is a reflection of our God. My intention today is to offer some hope to those of us that are tired with the particular kind of tired you feel when the fake it till you make it is failing. Because it's all up to you, and you are just not enough to bring the merry to the weary world. Specifically, we'll look at silence in three different ways. This includes an anticipatory, expectant kind of silence. And this is what the liturgical season of Advent is meant to echo. And we'll look at the elusive and reverent silence that we often feel like we're supposed to have, or at least be seeking, during the chaos of the season. But I want to look, too, at a different kind of silence, a third kind of silence that doesn't feel particularly peaceful or hopeful, but maybe rather like a void, and an deafening kind of silence that feels lonely and disorienting. So we'll have the hopeful silence, the peaceful silence, and the deafening silence. And to give us some structure, we're going to look at those in relation to the first Christmas, before, during, and after Bethlehem. And just to anchor this with where we are within the Advent season, this second Sunday of Advent is marked with the Bethlehem candle on the Advent wreath. So, number one, the place to begin, of course, is with the before, the hopeful silence. I run the risk of romanticizing hopeful here because we have the benefit of knowing more to the story. Prior to the birth of Jesus, God had not spoken for nearly 400 years. The Israelites had no new prophecies, no new scripture. They had only the old prophecies of the coming Messiah. And this is the gap, those centuries between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that intertestamental silence was hardly a politically stable or a peace-filled time for the Israelites. It was, to be clear, a period of hope, but it was a prolonged and enduring kind of hope with no expectation of imminent fulfillment. This is the period of silence that we mirror during Advent, though, of course, our season ends definitively with Christmas Day. The Advent season is the beginning of our liturgical year, our church calendar. The before part comes first. The word Advent means coming or arrival, which is why this can be hopeful for us. The ancient Israelites had prophecy. We have history. We know the quote unquote the ending. Our posture in the Advent waiting is important to note, though. I'm borrowing this quote from the introduction of a liturgical calendar by Sacred Ordinary Days. And they say, "We choose to enter the story as it has happened for those who came before us, with anticipation, with groaning, with longing, with hope. Because while we know the ending, that is the birth of Jesus, the ending of God's silent years, we also live in a period of anticipation, groaning, longing, and hope for the second coming, for the completeness of the redemption of the world into reconciliation and presence of God." Which brings us to number two, the peaceful silence. This is marked by God's presence. And I've laid this out as the during Bethlehem period, but the context here includes the times, you know, closely before and after the specific event of the birth of Christ. It's the time that spans from when God first speaks through Gabriel, telling Mary that she would give birth to Jesus in the city of David. And it stretches through the arrival of the Magi following the star of Bethlehem. This is a profound period of God speaking, and it would have covered a few years, ending his silence, but only seen or heard by a few until decades later Jesus would begin his ministry. A couple weeks ago, Darlene Pinter shared a beautiful reflection on this period of non-silence in the newsletter for the Women of the Advent. It was beautifully written in its entirety, but I just want to read borrow a part of it here. "As far as we know from the biblical birth narrative, this astonishing and clear divine encounter," and she's speaking here of Gabriel's visit to Mary, "this astonishing and clear divine encounter came to Mary just that once. Prior to Jesus' baptism and the initiation of his ministry, she had that single memory of personal encounter to lean on. But God spoke into the lives of others whose experiences pushed up against Mary's. From Joseph, Mary heard, not once, but three times, stories of directive angelic dreams. Her relative Elizabeth, John the Baptist leaping in her aged womb, prophetically confirmed Gabriel's revelation to Mary and surely described the story of Zechariah's angel encounter over unfolding days together. While Mary lay exhausted and euphoric from the birthing of her precious child, shepherds describing an angel choir burst suddenly in on the new family with gasping wonder. 7 days later, as the couple brought their baby in obedience to the temple, Simeon and Anna unexpectedly stepped up with their joyful, bold-spoken prophecies. Years afterward, we surmise, the startling arrival of the Magi gave further tangible evidence of God at work to fulfill his ancient promises. The Eastern mystics told their own stories of sky-throned declarations bold enough to motivate a long, hazardous journey to give their treasures to a toddler king." So, where is the silence in the midst of God speaking? We get a hint of it in the second chapter of Luke. Mary's reaction to the angel prior to that, other than presumed shock, is one of humble acceptance. And we heard this in church today. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be unto me according to your word." And when she then visits her cousin Elizabeth, who immediately, and without Mary having shared her news, blesses the fruit of her womb, Mary is moved to worship. So this is her song, the Magnificat. "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." But when the shepherds come and share with Mary and Joseph what they had heard and what they'd seen, the angels, the heavenly host singing glory to God in the highest, Mary here, quote, "treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." This is the silent night. The silent night that describes a mother holding her infant holy child in the wee hours of the night in a small quiet village, sleeping in heavenly peace. All is calm. All is bright. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called." Do y'all do this in your head? The like Christmas pageant? Yeah. "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's right. This peace is shalom. It is completeness. It is wholeness. It is unbrokenness. The quiet of all being right with the world. Because I imagine that for a moment, Mary thought that it was. Her Messiah was here. But of course, that wasn't the end either. The redemption of the world didn't come through the birth of her son, but through his death. And the reconciliation still remains for us. Perfect peace, the good desire of our hearts, isn't yet ours to be had. But we await with hope. Now, the third type of silence, the deafening silence, is what I'm linking to the after Bethlehem. We are after people too, of course. And my guess is that this, there's a disorienting kind of silence that many of us have been familiar with when, in our 20s and 30s as we navigate these seemingly really big and permanent feeling decisions about who we are actually going to be when we grow up. I don't know why I expected this. I think a lot of us subconsciously expected this, but I really thought I'd have more information from God when making these big decisions, you know, like maybe like a bright bashing marquee, like study this, like do this, marry this guy. You know, when to change jobs, start a family, grow your family, move to a new place. All decisions to be made prayerfully. And I fully know that the Lord hears our prayers, even our wordless, confused groanings. And yet these can be, not always, but they can be the times when I am most miserably aware of my separation from God. As a way of example, I want to share a personal story. And I want to acknowledge on the front end of this that this may be an exceedingly trivial or inconsequential example. But it's a story about when when it felt like the veil was thin. It's my sense of presence, the presence of God was absolutely unambiguous at this time. I don't know if you've ever had like sensed that. My mom used to have a Christmas decoration of a frozen lake. It was plastic, but a frozen lake. And it had these like six little Dickens-esque figurines that would glide around on their little, you know, frozen lake on magnetic ice skates. And the tracks, the magnets, of course, were pulling the skaters under the surface in these steady meandering paths. That's how I felt in this story. Totally compelled by this invisible force, but graceful and poised and balanced, no need, no desire for resistance. It's a rare feeling for me, which is why this example, which really is a non-event, stays with me. But a couple of summers ago, I was in the unfortunate habit of checking Zillow fairly frequently, and particularly frequently for someone who was not actually meaning to be looking for a house. I think this is a common affliction for folks our age who don't really feel like they're in their forever home, or they're not sure if they're in a forever home, or they're still kind of wondering what a forever home is for them. But in any case, on this one day, Jim, my husband, and I were on our way out of town, and I decided I would peruse the new listings on the drive. And you may have started to guess this part. One of the listings grabbed me. Now, to be clear, at this point in our lives, Jim and I had not at all been having any conversations about houses, other than maybe as like a hypothetically one day, ideally, we might want to get out of this 1,400 square foot house. But no concrete conversations, certainly no financial conversations that would give any indication I needed to be looking at Zillow in earnest. Nevertheless, this house pops up. I take notice, maybe mention it to Jim, but we're in the car, so he keeps driving and I, you know, scroll on. We get to our hotel that evening, and before we go to bed, figure I might as well torture myself some more. I made another comment, showed it to him again, showed him the pictures, and admitted, like, this one really intrigues me. It's like got a hold on me. The listing was going to be going live the following day, and we were several states away on a work trip. And we're supposed to be scheduled to get home the following Wednesday in the house. So we decide if we get home and the house is still listed, we'll go look at it. Well, naturally, Tuesday rolls around and the house goes under contract and closes. and I just couldn't shake this house. It was the oddest, most ridiculous confidence that I had that that was our house. I was so convinced that months later, I would drive, and it's on a circle, guys, so you got to be committed. But I would like drive up and down the street just to go and ask God what in the world he was up to. And I figured midwinter that maybe I should like reveal my delusions to Jim. And I think the phrasing that I used was, so I'm just going to drop something in your lap and you let me know how you feel about it. And by the way, that prelude, I am certain, made him feel extremely comfortable with whatever was coming next. But I told him that I knew, not thought, I knew that God was doing something in regard to that house. I don't know what it was, but he was in it and something was going to happen. And Jim, who has rarely had to fill the role of the responsible one and the reasonable one and the rational one at our house, replied something along the lines of, huh, I'm not really getting that from him right now. Well, the following summer, exactly 1 year later, I'm perusing Zillow again because I have learned nothing, and the house pops up. Same house, same condition, same price. I told you. So we go look at it, and it was not our house. I knew it. We knew it immediately. And it was a surreal sensation to have gone within 30 minutes from this inexplicable confidence to feeling the fog roll in, a heavy fog. And I don't doubt that the Lord's hand was in it. I don't think my confidence in his presence was misplaced. But I had imagined, I had expected him to move in a particular way. And that's not what God did. And he didn't tell me why. It's a silly example, but that's the deafening silence. It's the distance between our expectations and our realities. It's the distance between the good things that we want, the good things God wants for us, and the things that we have in our broken selves and in our broken world. It's the void that we distinctly feel living as forgiven, but not yet fully reconciled. So I offer this small example, but we all have other heavier examples of this. Maybe it's the longing for God to provide a spouse or a child and feeling like it's being withheld from you. Maybe it's praying to find something remotely fulfilling or engaging in work and instead feeling shame that you can't find anything that feels more meaningful than a paycheck. And for some reason that makes you feel like you're faking adulthood. And in either case, you don't understand why the God who promises that he loves you, the God who you think you've surrendered your life to, or at least you're trying to surrender your life to, you don't understand why he isn't speaking and you're trying to listen. What do we make of that silence? Was this what it might have felt like after Bethlehem, when Mary and Joseph fled further from their home in Nazareth down into Egypt, desperately trying to avoid Herod's murderous jealousy toward their young boy, heading back to the land where God, pulling from the book of Exodus, said, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment. I am the Lord. This will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Would Mary and Joseph have known or feared for their son yet? Not for their toddler son. Would they have been beginning to sense the weight of all that the Son of Man would have had to endure? And if so, and I'm only imagining, I'm not assigning this to them, but if so, would that have felt like a deafening silence? Or, instead of seeing the gap between their plans and God's, would they have focused on the unchanging, unmoving, immutable God? Would they have found the hope? See, silence is just silence. It carries no information in itself. How we sense it, how we feel it and describe it depends on our orientation to it. I am a person in constant need of reorientation. The handout that I've shared today, there's some up here if y'all don't all have them, but it offers a handful of verses that help me to do that. And I've chosen them specifically in their application to this second Advent Sunday in the Bethlehem candle. Now, you could have written a whole other lesson on Bethlehem specifically, but let me outline my logic here. Hopefully this makes these verses a bit more cohesive. So there's two categories. One, Bethlehem translated means house of bread. So you've got this bread section. So the first few verses here all resonate with that. Oh, we're doing great on time. So I'm gonna read through these quickly. So from Deuteronomy, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And then from John, Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And then from Luke, and he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the second section of verses all pertain to the sacrificial lamb. Bethlehem was a bit of a rural town, but in fairly close proximity to Jerusalem. It's about 10 kilometers, so 6-ish miles outside Jerusalem. It was close enough that Bethlehem raised the sacrificial lambs that would have been used in Jerusalem in the temple. So that is what is alluded to in these second, in the second section of verses. So from Isaiah, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And then lastly, from 1 Peter, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Two sections, focusing again on that house of bread and the rural, the pastures raising these lambs. And what strikes me is that even though I've chosen these verses, I've chosen them for their tie to Bethlehem. Again, that house of bread, the city of David, the shepherd. I've specifically chosen them for their relation to Christmas. They point to Easter. Christmas is not sufficient. The redemption of the world didn't come through the birth of Christ, but through his death. We need Christmas. We need this Advent season of waiting to remind us that he sent his son for us once, and he will do it again. And he isn't coming because we've made sufficient merriment, or because our homes are perfectly decorated, or because we caroled jollily enough, or because we remembered to do something more reverent than eating a small piece of chocolate each day in December. He's not coming because we've done. We do because he came. And we do because he will come again. And then we will truly know and truly see and truly hear. That's all I got. Any responses, thoughts, questions? We can sit in silence. It's appropriate.
This is half-baked, but I'm just thinking of, like, so much of this Christmas season as we are living, it's not silent because it is so busy and all the things, and yet we do still experience that deeper silence sometimes. So I think that's just an interesting juxtaposition.
Yeah, I think there's a couple of ways that the noise, like, sometimes we feel guilty because it's noisy, we're not still in our hearts. Or maybe sometimes we feel guilty because we're like purposely crowding it because we're a little uncomfortable with what can rise up in us when we're quiet.
Yeah. I really liked what you said about he thought, and I kind of relate to this because I kind of think the same way. You said, like, when you think you're older, you'll hear more, I guess. That's kind of the way I think. Like, I always things in front of me. But then after I hit this next checkpoint, it's like everything's clear. Like, could you speak more to that a little bit?
Oh, I don't know. I'm in it. I think some of this boils down to personality and how comfortable we are or aren't with kind of the ambiguity in things. I'll speak for myself. I'm a firstborn. I'm an Enneagram 1. Like, if I'm like black and white, like I'm looking for the right answer to everything. And there is a right answer to everything in my mind. And so it's hard then when you get into life and there's no objectively right answer. Like, if there were a right house to live in, we would all be living in it. But I think there's a lot of mercy in knowing that there's no choice that you can make that causes you to err from the path, like from the path, like causes you to step away from what God has designed for you. I find a lot of comfort in that. That it's not up to me to make my life look the way that God expected my life. He's all knowing. He's omnipresent. Nothing I do would surprise him. It's not outside the bounds of what he sees for my life. He's already seen it fully mapped out.
I know, I'm super open.
How'd you like that answer?
No, you just said there's no right answer.
Any other thoughts?
Sure. I really enjoyed that as someone in the wannabe 20s and 30s section.
This is only for people who haven't figured it out. That's why it's 20s and 30s. The rest of y'all, like, once you got it figured out, you got to leave.
It's funny because, like, all of those struggles, like, they're so familiar to me. Like, marrying the right guy, like, you know, having kids and growing my career. And I'm in such a weird phase now where we're in a house that fits our family. And I have no career ambitions beyond where I am. Like, I could just, and yet, it is just total chaos. I mean, I'm an Uber driver. I'm trying to feed four kids, and it's like I feel so overwhelmed all the time. It just doesn't stop.
Yeah.
But it was a good reminder for me that, you know, there's just always something in each phase of life.
Yeah.
And to just enjoy the struggles where you are.
Mm. Yeah, like the manna that comes every day. You only get enough for today. You pick up any more, you try to sustain yourself for longer, it's going to rot. You get one day's worth of manna at a time. I think that's intentional.
I enjoyed that.
Oh, thank you. All right, I'll close us in prayer then. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together. We thank you for giving us seasons that are created to help us create the rhythms in our lives that anchor us in what you have done for us and what you will continue to do for us. I pray that you help us to find a bit of a hopeful silence in the remaining weeks as we lead up to Christmas Day, and that you fill the following Christmas season, that you fill that with joy and rejoicing of all that you have done. We await your presence with anticipation and with hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.